But we're definitely glad that you're here. Let's bow our hearts in prayer before we look into the Word of God, shall we? Our Holy and Heavenly Father, we thank and praise You again tonight for the privilege of being in this place. Lord, I enjoy when God's people are serious about the things of God. And these folks are here tonight because they're serious. Some do come directly from work, and some had a hard time getting here even tonight. But they're here, and we thank You for them. We ask that You will speak to each heart. We pray, Lord, that something that will be said tonight will heal a marriage, will help a home, will bless some believers, that even the young people will get something for future use as we look into the Word of God and as they anticipate a home of their own one day. And Lord, I need Your fullness, and I've prayed for it all day long, and I've asked You to help me to be a help and a blessing to these dear people and this church and this pastor and his wife. And I pray that that'll become a reality all through this week, and we'll thank You for what You'll do. Changing homes and changing lives, in Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 10, there's a very poignant story beginning about verse 38. And the title of the message tonight is Love and Leadership, Formula for a Happy Home. And this will not be a bombastic message or anything like that. Won't be earth-shattering, but I believe it'll be very practical and helpful and down to earth. And we're going to start with this passage of Scripture. It says in verse 38, Now it came to pass as they went, that is the Lord Jesus and His followers, that He entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to Him and said, Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. In the text here are two examples which must be a part of any home where happiness prevails. And those two concepts are that of service and closeness. Of course, Mary demonstrated service. Martha demonstrated service, and Mary demonstrated closeness. She wanted to be close to the Lord. Now, there ought to be a balance in every home in those two areas. There ought to be the intimacy. There ought to be the closeness. But there also ought to be an attitude of service. And it was Martha who received Jesus into her house. That's what the Bible says here. And wanted to make His visit pleasant and care for His needs. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, if you're going to invite somebody over for dinner, somebody's got to work in the kitchen. Mrs. Gilmore did that job today for us in her home and did a great job in preparing a meal, even though she worked full-time, came home. And in fact, before she went to work this morning, she prepared the meal, and we popped it in the oven, and out came this delicious meal. But somebody has to be concerned about serving. But there needs to be that balance, and many women are great servants, but few are adoring wives. And if we want to extrapolate from this story here that concept, the secret to a happy home and a healthy relationship between a husband and a wife is when service and closeness are combined. They're blended. Now, oftentimes, before a marriage, a woman exhibits both of these qualities and blends their service and closeness, and the man responds then before marriage with tender and protective love. But after marriage, the woman oftentimes becomes burdened with the cares of the household and neglects the closeness and caring for her husband's need for a loving, adoring, and submissive wife. And that's where oftentimes the devil gets a foothold in a marriage. May I just say to you ladies that if you have children, God gave you your husband before your children. Yeah. And that's a priority. He could have done it some other way, I'm sure. And now, of course, that's not always true in the day in which we live. So oftentimes children come before marriage, but it's not the way God ordained it. And God gave you your husband. You say, boy, some gifts you'd like to return, you know, but it's too late for that. Because marriage is permanent. And God gave you the gift of your husband, and He expects you to serve Him and to be intimate with Him and to put Him before your children. I was going to, in Sunday school, I was going to teach a lesson. I taught down in Parkvale when you were down there in the church in North Carolina. And it deals with priorities. And it gives seven different priorities in a Christian's life. And one of those priorities, of course, is the spiritual before the material. And that's what happened here. They got Martha got the order reversed. She wanted to take care of the material before the spiritual. Mary, on the other hand, took care of the spiritual and got the priority right. I'm sure she would have, after Jesus was finished teaching or preaching or whatever He was doing in the home, and she was sitting at His feet absorbing all that, I'm sure that after that, she would have gladly helped Martha in the kitchen. But she just got her priorities out of whack. And then one of the other priorities in that lesson that I taught down there, and I taught in our own church. In fact, I've also preached it as a message, and I had an evangelist in my service one day when I preached that message, and he said that message needs to be preached in every church in America about priorities. One of the priorities is partner before children. And so you need to be careful, ladies, if you have children. And by the way, it's not just that. That first priority about spiritual over material is very important, because what happens is you get a home and you want to decorate it and you want to make it nice and all the rest of it, and you leave your husband somewhere in that process. And you dote all your attention either on your children or your home or this or that or the other thing, and you lose the closeness that you used to have before you got married. And by the way, the order is reversed there. The closeness ought to improve after marriage, and it should not be too evident before marriage. You remember about the hand-holding I went through last night. But in any event, you have two problems, and I'm not picking on the ladies tonight. We'll get to the men. Don't worry about it. But we're going to illustrate this principle with these names tonight. And I warned my wife before I started to preach. I said, I'm going to change your name to Dottie. Because I was sitting down there before the service began, and I started whistling. My wife hates whistling. You want to drive her nuts, just whistle around her. And I started whistling, and she said, stop it. And I said, I'm changing your name to Dottie. Pay attention to the lesson, to the message tonight. Now, in this message, we have a couple of things. Let me kind of cover that one up, and we'll move down to here. We're going to call her Domineering Dottie, and I think you can visibly see why. And he's Wimpy Wilbur. Now, I want to first talk about scheduling in a marriage. In this area of a domineering wife and a wimpy husband, that should not be the case. Now, I'm not suggesting that it be reversed and the man be domineering either, or the woman just be wimpy. That is, that she just acquiesces no matter what. That's not what the Bible teaches. But scheduling is important to any well-ordered home. Jesus, in the Word of God, I should say, it teaches that everything should be done decently in an order. That suggests a schedule. I live my life, even now that I'm retired, on a schedule. I mean, I don't get up any different than I used to before I was retired. My mind is programmed. I mean, I wake up the same time no matter what. And get to work. I'm in my office by 8 o'clock and working and so forth. And you need a schedule. And a schedule will keep a lot of problems out from creeping into the home. Sometimes manipulative wives use a well-ordered household because they have such a schedule that the husband is in neglect to bring their husband under the same authority as their children. You know, like this. You've heard this. If you want supper, You'd better be home promptly by 5 o'clock. Or, they do this a lot. If you love me, you'll straighten up the living room while I make dinner. And by the way, may I say this? I have practiced this, and I'm preaching it to you, and I believe you men need to hear this. If both of you must work, then I think the husband needs to contribute to the scheduling in the household and getting jobs done and taking some of the responsibility off the wife. You can ask my wife if I practice what I preach. And because she worked for a number of years after the children were out of the home, I mean, I took care of a lot of the things that would take the burden off of her, and I still do that. And even though neither of us now are working outside the home, there are many things to be done, and I still help her, and she helps me, and we're a team, and that's the way it should be. But scheduling is very important. You've got to have some kind of routine and system in your marriage, or problems creep in. If you have a schedule and you operate by a schedule, it eliminates the idle time where the devil makes it a workplace. And he'll allow things to creep into your relationship because neither of you know what needs to be done, at what time it needs to be done, and all the rest of that. The second one is this one, spending. We're going to deal with some S's here. Spending. Some women use charge cards to keep their husbands off balance financially and make him work longer hours. I'm going to give you an illustration that, and brother, you know this couple. I'm not going to name them, but you know this couple. This woman ran up bills on credit cards to keep her husband working longer and longer hours. And without his knowledge or his permission, she did that. By the way, may I say this? You have no right to operate independently if you are one flesh. Purchases need to be made only when both parties have discussed it and agree to it. You have no business taking your money. And by the way, my wife doesn't have any money and I don't have any money. It's our money. Whatever we have is ours. It's not her bank account and his bank account. You need to get over that kind of stuff. If you're one flesh, that cannot exist. In fact, another couple that were in our church, the reason why their marriage broke up is because she owned the house. She owned the house. It was in her name only. So every time there was problems in the marriage, she threatened him. You'll be out of a home. And I'm saying, what do you mean you own the house? Why? What about joint ownership? She owned the car. The marriage didn't last. The other couple that I was going to mention, she ran up all these credit card bills. And at first, I went over the house several times. They would be arguing and fighting. And by the way, in my 40 plus years of experience in the ministry, I found out that the biggest bone of contention in marriages is money. The lack of it or the lust for it. Too little or too much. I haven't met too many who have too much, but too little can be just as devastating to a marriage as too much, and too much is often more devastating than too little, if you have your priorities right. But in any event, I went over to the house many times to counsel, sometimes late at night, they'd call me up, and they're arguing, just ready to go to blows and all that, and I'd get called out at 1 o'clock in the morning, run over to the house, and they're, you know, at each other's throats, and there's all kind of racket going on inside the house. Three children inside the house and all the rest of it, and I'd sit down with him and I'd try, and it, again it would come up. He'd pay off $3,000 or $5,000 worth of credit card bills, and lo and behold, without his knowledge or his understanding, there'd be another $3,000 to $5,000 or $6,000 or $10,000 of credit card bills, and she just kept getting new credit cards. Every time he'd cut them up, she'd get new credit cards. And at first, I didn't know whether to believe him or not. I never tried to take sides in marital counseling, but I didn't believe it. He said, "Let me show you." He takes me to the closet and he opens her closet. It's one of those giant walk-in closets and it is absolutely stuffed with clothing with the price tags still hanging on them. She hadn't even worn them. She just was an obsessive spender. Open up a closet. He opened up a closet door and no doubt there were over 100 cans of hairspray in the closet. I don't know how many bottles of deodorant. I don't know how many tons of makeup and all the rest of that stuff. I began to believe him. Needless to say, that marriage didn't last either. He was a good provider. I mean, he took care of his wife. He took care of his family. They had a lovely home. In fact, he built a second story. You getting who it is? Built a second story on the home. And did just a wonderful job of keeping the home and keeping the grounds and working hard. And I mean, working long hours and all the rest of it. And as faster than he could make it, she was spending it. He worked in a steel mill. He was making good money. But he didn't have any. So she kept him broke. And so she used spending to manipulate her husband. And then, of course, if he would complain, she would make him feel guilty by making some comparison to a friend of hers. You know, well, she has this and she has that, and how come I'm not allowed to have that, and all that kind of stuff. You, by the way, if you want to keep from having problems in the area of finances, never compare your situation and circumstances and your home and your car and all the rest of your personal worldly goods to anybody else. It doesn't do any good, number one, and it's not your business to keep up with the Joneses. You need to keep control of your finances. More problems caused by financial stress than any other problem in marriage. And I'm not the only one who says that. Preachers all over the country say the same thing. There are three major areas I used to counsel in. One was finances. The other one was incompatibility physically and with, you know, problems with intimacy and so forth that would crop up. And the third one were differences in opinions concerning convictions and doctrines and things of that nature. Those were the three biggies. But most of the time it was about financial problems. And of course the next one, you're already clued into. And unfortunately, our world now is sex saturated. You can't buy toothpaste without a woman in a bikini advertising the product. We are absolutely sex saturated. Every commercial that comes on TV, watch it and you will see that they're trying to promote something and they use that to get your attention and to hold your attention. But in a Christian marriage, these things ought not to be so. But to gain control, some women use sex as a weapon. That is, she becomes cold and negative. This kind of wife cannot enjoy physical intimacy, which requires two things, submission and unselfishness. She must be willing to give herself to her husband. And I might add, P.S., to her husband alone. Which brings up another subject, and I won't dwell too long here because some of you get uncomfortable. But may I ask you who you dress for? You're supposed to dress for him. I had a woman in my church and her husband didn't like the fact that she ran around in short shorts in public. I mean, if you want to run around your birthday suit in your home, that's your business. But in public, there's a certain decorum that's expected. And the bottom line is, he didn't like it because she wore these short shorts all the time in public. And she was a very attractive woman. And as a result, tension began to grow there. And as a result of the tension, their marriage began to fall apart because she refused to submit to him. And it was a sexual thing with her. And he knew it. And he knew that she was trying to allure and attract other men. Never forget, my wife and I went there one night. We knocked at the door and she came attired like I could not believe. And she had no submission to her husband. And she was being totally selfish in doing what she wanted to do rather than what he knew was biblical to do. I'm getting near that season of the year, you know, when people want to take off their clothes. You can't find any place in the Bible where people in the hot temperature of the Holy Land took off their clothes. You know, people say, well, you know, it's summer, you got to undress. No, you don't. And by the way, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. The men need to watch how they dress too. You're supposed to be running around showing your chest and, you know, showing whatever. We had a rule on our playing field that our guys couldn't wear shorts. That really bugged some of them. And we wanted a testimony before our neighbors. They said, well, it's too hot to wear long pants. I said, what do you think your grandfather wore? Check it out. By the way, you know what would be interesting thing? Check out pictures of Christian camps 20 years ago, 30 years ago, and check out the same pictures of those same camps now and see what Christians are wearing or not wearing. Pretty sad stuff. But we've adopted the concept of the world that to show more is to attract more attention to yourself. That's not what you're supposed to be doing. You're supposed to be attracting attention to the one who saved you. And you're supposed to be dressing for each other in a marriage. You dress to please your husband or to please your wife. You need to be careful about the workplace. May I just say this, ladies? I just broached it last night, I believe it was, or Sunday. No, it was last night, I guess. I'm not sure. Anyway, I broached the subject. I said, you know, ladies, don't stay in your house coat all day. You know, look presentable to your husband whenever possible. And I know there are circumstances, but whenever possible, you know, don't come down out of the shower and, you know, just leave yourself that way. Put some paint on if you need it. You know, put concrete in the crevices and, you know, fix it all up. Make yourself presentable. Now, the reason I say that is this. Not only is it just good common sense, but down where he works, there may be some more attractive women than you. And if you don't attract him any longer because of the way you present yourself, then he's going to be looking someplace else. And if you don't give him the closeness and the attention that he desires and deserves as your husband, he may begin to look someplace else. Let's go to this one. Sickness. You say, what in the world has that got to do with anything? You know, convenient backaches, headaches, aches and pains manipulate the husband so he adapts to her desires. And she puts pressure on him. And she sometimes uses these things to give in, to make him give in to her demands or get him to do things that he may be reluctant to do. I don't know how many hypochondriac wives I've dealt with over the years who use their health problems to manipulate their husbands to get them to do what they wanted them to do. You got to be careful of this stuff. You know, if you're always moaning and groaning and complaining, it kind of turns people off. You know, people, I got so tired of it. And it wasn't their fault. I realized they were just concerned. But it got to the place after my open heart surgery, it was, and a stroke and all that kind of business. Every time they'd see me, well, how you doing, Pastor? You know, and I understood they had a concern, but you get weary of hearing other people's problems, you know? And I didn't want to unload my burdens on them, and I know they got enough of their own problems. Why should I do that? But oftentimes, wives will do that to their husbands. How about this one? Some of you ladies know exactly what I'm talking about here. Sobbing. Tears are very often an effective manipulative technique that women use on their husbands. Men feel helpless and somewhat like a brute. You know, if they see their wives break down and they're apt to give in to her demands or either that or they'll become stubborn. They know after a while that it's just a game. You can turn on the tears whenever. And as a result of that, the husbands get stubborn and refuse to give in to the wife's demands. Nothing bothers me any more than a woman weeping. I mean, they would walk into my office and, you know, it's obvious the couple are having problems and she's sitting there, man, and she's bawling all over the place and you can't get anywhere because of the emotions that are involved and it didn't do the counseling session any good and it didn't help me and I have a tendency to feel sorry for the woman when maybe she's in the wrong. And that's exactly the way husbands sometimes feel when this technique is used against them. And all of you women know about this one. Hello. What's wrong, honey? Nothing. I lived with her 43 years. I know when something's wrong. What's the matter? Nothing. Oh, come on, I know you better. What's wrong? Nothing. You know, I won't talk until I get what I want is the message that's being sent. And by the way, that what's wrong, nothing syndrome only builds hostility in the home. If you have a problem, let the problem be known, ladies. Let your husband know what's wrong. He's going to know anyway. Don't just keep hanging him on a string. Let him know. Say, let me tell you what's wrong. You want to know what's wrong? I'll tell you what's wrong. And let it out. By the way, you'll feel better, and he'll know what he's addressing and dealing with, and maybe you'll be able to get some resolution here. Bugs me, man. Walk in, and she's got a long face, and I'll say, what's wrong? Nothing. I said, what do you mean, nothing? Of course there's something wrong. What's wrong? Nothing. You know, in about an hour of this, you get, well, I had this phone call today. You won't believe what happened. Well, why didn't you just tell me that in the first place? Maybe we could have talked about it and got it resolved, and we could move on with our lives. Because you're at a stalemate until that time. I mean, when she freezes you out, man, you got no place to go. You got to live under that same roof. Let's get to a more positive one, huh? But sometimes, this is even used as a manipulative technique. Oftentimes, the wife is ahead of her husband, and this spiritual superiority is used to gain control in the family. Now, of course, she has a whole lot more time, maybe, than he does. The kids are gone, and they're off to school, and she can sit and read her Bible for 3 hours, or pray for 3 hours, or whatever. And then he has to work all day, and he before he goes to work, he may have 10 or 15 minutes to give to devotions, and maybe hasn't taken the time to, when he gets home, to lead his wife and family in devotions, which, by the way, I'm sure I'm talking to some in this room who need to get a devotional life started. Personal and as a couple. Excuse me. Now, how does a husband deal with this one? Well, the Lord led me to fill in the blank. Well, what's he going to say? I always hate it when people walk into my office and say, boy, the Lord led me to do so-and-so. And you know it's unscriptural, and you know it wasn't the Lord, but what do you do? Say, no, he didn't? Yeah. You know. I was told my people, don't come into my office and make an announcement. Come in and ask for counsel. I'll try to help you. But if you come in and make an announcement and say, well, the Lord led me to do so-and-so, that's the end of the conversation. I'm not going to take it anywhere else. It's over. There's no time for counsel. There's no time for questions. No time, well, tell me how the Lord led you. And so far, I mean, come on, you're wasting your time. Their mind is already made up when they walk in. Same thing happens with a wife. She'll say, well, you know, the Lord led me to her. You know her mind's made up. You're not going to argue her out of it. It's over. Counseling time is done. By the way, you ladies, look at your husbands, regardless of your level of spirituality. And by the way, this is an indicator of your genuine spirituality. In order to do this and take the submissive role, you need to allow your husband the opportunity of counseling you and giving you some of his spiritual direction in your life, because God speaks through the husband. You say, well, I don't like that. It's unfair. It doesn't matter what you like. It's the way it is. It just seems like these things ought not to be. And praise God for spiritual wives. If you are a spiritual woman, you are a godly woman, then you have reached the epitome of what God expects out of you. But you know what you ought to do? You ought to encourage your husband's spirituality. If he's falling behind you, help him to catch up. Be a blessing to him. Suggest sweetly some things, not be domineering Dottie and say, this is what we're going to do. Don't make your husband into a wimp where you are the dominating personality in the marriage. And then, there's this one. Suicide or separation in order to control. Women may threaten suicide or to leave to get their way or to keep from submitting to their husbands. Now, when the wife dominates and the husband lacks authority, then the children are more apt to become neurotic or delinquent. Did you get what I just said? Somebody said one of the key factors in the background of homosexuals, especially males, is a strong, domineering, overly possessive mother and a weak, ineffectual father. exactly what I'm talking about. Domineering Dottie and Wimpy Wilbur. And I apologize if anybody's name is Dottie or Wilbur here. I never know. Now, when a wife dominates and the husband lacks authority, it creates tension and turmoil in the home. And if she's constantly threatening to leave, I'll tell you what I do when my children threaten to leave. I said, I'll help you pack. They soon changed their minds. They didn't want to leave. I said, if you don't like the rules in my home, I said, I'll help you pack. I said, I'll still love you. I'll still be your dad. And when you decide that you want to live under the rules in my home, put your feet under my table, I said, then you can come back. But I said, until then, you know, go get your suitcase and we'll put some stuff in it and you're out. I used to tell people in my church that, and they said, wow, what a mean ogre. My kids never left. They threatened a couple of times, but they never left. Yours won't leave either. And by the way, this whole business of a woman committing suicide, if she even threatens that, she's got a major problem that needs to be dealt with. There's too much of that out there now, and of course the whole worldly culture is promoting that today. But it's not certainly a biblical thing. Let's get to the more positive aspect of the message. Some of you ladies are saying, boy, I'm sure hope he would do that, you know. Submissive Sally and loving Larry. Do we have a Sally or a Larry here? No? Okay, good. We're in good shape. First of all, we're talking about headship, not dictatorship here. Headship, not dictatorship. I'll put that up a little higher so you can see it down there. I want you to go, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. I know in the background of all these messages, this passage has been kind of coming up, but we've not looked at it yet, and I want you to see a couple of things. Ephesians chapter 5, you know the passage real well, or at least you think you do, but I want you to look at it. Let's begin with verse 21. And this is the key to understanding this whole passage. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You know he's dealing with husbands and wives in the rest of the chapter, but as an introduction to what he's about to say, he says, both of you need to submit yourself to the Lord. That would solve 99, 44, 100% of all the problems in marriages. Just submitting to what you know God wants. I wouldn't even have to preach a series of messages on the home if you would just abide by that verse, that first verse. Both of you submitting yourselves to the Lord and what He desires. And it says here in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Now, a lot of women say, I wish the Lord hadn't put that in the Bible. But that's because they misunderstand what is being said here. And I hope to be able to clarify it in just a moment. It says, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, and is Christ the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ. Whoa. There's an interesting concept. The church needs to have Christ as its head and be subject to the Lord. That'd solve a lot of church problems too, brother. People decide they're going to do their own thing. They get mad at something in church. Instead of wondering or considering what Christ would think about it, they just haul off, pack their duds, and move to another church. Or just stop going altogether. But that would not be. Now, if you back up to verse 23, it talks about the husband being the head of wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. And then verse 24 says, therefore, because of that, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in almost everything. Know what it says? Is that what it says, ladies? No, it says in everything. You say, well, you don't know Him. I don't have to know Him. I know that. It isn't a matter of Him or her. It's a matter of what God says. Go to verse 25, husbands. See, up to now, you ladies have been kind of wincing because of this passage of being in submission and subjection to your husband. But notice what God says to balance this relationship. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. I take that to mean that a husband's responsibility is to help his wife be clean. Because the relationship between Christ and the church is a mirror of the relationship between a husband and a wife. That's part of his responsibility, not just to protect and provide for her, but to help keep her clean. And then it says, verse 27, he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now, he's saying here that one of these days the Lord is going to present the church to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. And then the next word in the next verse is so. And he's saying, in the same manner, or in like manner, this is a husband's responsibility. He is supposed to help his wife be all that she should be for the glory of God. Husbands, you bear the greater responsibility here. All those problems I talked about a little earlier about the women, if you took your rightful place as the head of the home, those problems would disappear and disintegrate. Yeah. You say, what does it mean to be the head of the home? How am I going to keep my wife clean? How am I going to help her be conformed to the image of God's dear Son? Because I believe that's what verse 28 is all about. So ought man, reflecting back to verse 27, without spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing. Your job, fellas, is to build spirituality in your wife. You say, how can I do that? Why don't you try starting out the day with having a little devotional time together? You say, well, I'm too busy for that. Well, if you're too busy for that, then you're too busy. You ought to quit something. That's a priority. You say, well, I have to go to work very early in the morning and get her out of bed. Hello? Anybody there? Do you hear me now? You say, well, it's just not feasible. Well, let me tell you, when we were raising children, it wasn't feasible for us in the morning. That was not a good time. So we would wait till the evening after the kids got home from school, and we were going to have supper, and then we would have devotions then. Now, I honestly believe that your devotional time with your children needs to be very brief and needs to be somewhat exciting. Like acting out some of the things in the Bible, or have the kids act out some things in the Bible. Ask some questions about the scripture you read. Help them by extracting from them prayer requests about people that we should pray for. What we would do is we'd go around the room, and our four children, and they were, you know, four different ages, obviously. We didn't have all four at once. We didn't have quadruplets or quintuplets or anything like that. But all four different ages, and so we'd have to gear it down for each age. And we'd say, well, you know, who, and when they were really small, we'd say, well, who do you think we should pray for? And of course, almost every day it'd be the same people, you know, that they heard about and had a need, and they would, but that's okay. We were teaching them and training them for something later on in life. And then when the kids grew up and left, we could have the early morning devotions. And we still do that. And you need to do that. If you're going to be the head of your home, the spiritual head of your home, and by the way, I believe that that's what this subjection business is all about. It's a spiritual thing. It's not just for you to crack a whip and get your wife to wash the dishes and scrub the floors and all that kind of. That's not what that's about. This is a spiritual thing. And you need to take the spiritual headship of your home. And it doesn't mean being a dictator. In fact, that's a dangerous thing. It'll destroy a marriage. Christ's relationship to the church is a benevolent relationship which always looks out for the best interests of the church. That's what the husband is to do for the wife. Always looking out for her best interests. That's why it says that even as Christ gave himself for the church, That's the way the husband ought to do. He ought to give himself. By the way, if your husband is a good provider, he is giving his life for you. Time is life. If he's a good provider, he is investing his life in you and your family. The Bible also speaks of the church as part of his body. Ephesians 5 reminds us that no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it. Look at verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. He is the head, the church is the body, and he nourishes and gives strength and vitality and life to the church. And that's exactly the role the husband should play in the home. I'm not getting many amens from the guys. You know. Notice that? What we're talking about here is authority, not control. Please get that. Authority, not control. The word submission, by the way, is a Greek word which won't mean much to you. The word is hupotasso. And it means to place under. And so, it has nothing to do with you being a dictator, but rather taking loving authority, the authority that God gives you as the husband, the man of the house, and helping your wife to grow spiritually. That's what it's all about. Hupotasso, by the way, means to place under authority. That's all it means. It doesn't mean that the woman is less intelligent than the man. In fact, in many cases, just the opposite. In fact, most women think, in every case, it's just the opposite. Well, I know better than that. Well, yeah, but he's in charge. Right now, in the Iraqi war, there are lieutenants who are just green, man. They just came out of, you know, whatever program they were in to make them officers. You know, they're green as grass. And underneath of them are sergeants who have been through several theaters of war. They know a whole lot more about warfare than the lieutenant they're serving under. But you know what they do? They salute him. He doesn't salute them. Why? Because they understand that this is a matter of being placed under authority. And in this case, it's God-given authority. It's the husband over the wife. Not because she's less of anything than he is. She may be light years ahead of him in a number of areas. Hopefully not in the spiritual realm. He should be leading her spiritually. And she should be saying, "Yes, sir." Be like Sarah, call him Lord. Just means master. And by the way, master is not a dirty word. It's a good word. We call the Savior master. Not a reflection on anybody. We're talking here about authority, not control. It's very important that you get the distinction. Some men have a problem achieving this balance of love and leadership, authority without control. But you need to get a hold of that concept. Sometimes a man may be too aggressive, treating his wife like a slave. Or he may be too passive, doing anything to placate his wife. Or, unfortunately, may just be indifferent to her. Fellas, let me just say this to you. Your role is as the commander-in-chief in your home. Your children are under your authority. Your wife is under your authority. You are the commander-in-chief. Why? Because God appointed you. Not because you're smarter, not because you're better looking. Hopefully you're not better looking than your wife. That'd be scary, wouldn't it? I mean, look at Harry. Come on. Now, here's what it boils down to. Love and leadership, just what the title says. Love and leadership. You ever think of it this way? When two people ride a horse, one has to be in control. The other one sits in the back and goes along for the ride. It's the way it's supposed to be. We're talking here about love and leadership. along with his wife. Needs to help plan the vacations, their projects, their purchases, their spiritual activities. It's the husband's responsibility to do this. Deciding to take that leadership control to plan things. Half the fun in doing anything is the planning and the anticipation. So a marriage needs to be planned. At the beginning of the year, here's what I do. Well, I have done. I'm in a little different situation these days financially, but it was always my responsibility to plan the budget for the year. Take all my income and set it down and write out light bill, you know, whatever, house payment, car, whatever we had, and put that all down and say, this is how much of my income needs to be put in the bank to meet these needs. And we would plan for emergencies, we'd plan for medical bills, we'd plan for things like vacations and things of that, as much as we could afford. And of course, the Lord always came first, and we put him right at the top and tithed and gave an offering and a love gift every week in all the years we've been in the ministry. That's been our practice. And then, after I did all that planning, I hand it to my wife and say, take care of it. You know, you want to know how much I know about my finances? Very, very little. You ask her, she can tell you how much money we have in the bank, in the checking account, you know, whatever. I mean, she knows it all. If she were to die tomorrow, I wouldn't have a clue what to do with finances. Because all I did was set up the budget and then delegate the responsibility to her. I did the planning. She did the implementing. Planning must be flexible enough, both in the area of budget and other areas, for spontaneous activities. I mean, I don't expect you to have a schedule or a plan for every little thing you do in the day. That takes all the joy out of it. Sometimes the most unexpected things are the most pleasurable things. Emergencies. You need to plan for them, but you can't always anticipate emergencies. That's why they're emergencies. Try this one. Mood changes. You need to plan for those things. Especially if your wife is one of those women who on a regular basis goes through some kind of a cycle where, you know, you know, stay out of the room. You know what I mean? Or throw your hat in first, see if it's all right. You know, if you know that, you can plan for that. I'm thinking all kinds of things in my head right now. Some of which I dare not preach, you know. And because I need to sleep with her tonight, you know. Deciding. We're talking here about love and leadership. Somebody's got to decide something, make the decisions. I preached Sunday morning, Joshua 24:15, where Joshua said, as for me and my house, he made the decision for his house. It's about time some of you men stood up and took the responsibility of loving leadership in your home and say, this is the way it's going to be. I mean, as long as it's biblical. I'm not talking about some stupid idea you have. I'm talking about something God tells you is your responsibility. If we ever implemented all the stupid ideas I had, we'd be in total disaster. Our marriage would have ended years ago. She said, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. And then I have to back up and look and say, well, it's not an area of spiritual leadership, so I don't have to worry about giving something up. By the way, I was never threatened by my wife being capable of making intelligent decisions. If you're a man, you don't have to be threatened by any female, let alone, and for any male for that matter. If you're a real man, you should not feel threatened because, you know, you're afraid somebody's going to take away something from you. That's not the way it should be. And especially should it not be that way in a marriage. You should stand up and say, hey, this is what God says. And this is what we will do. And I have these wimps, you know, that came into my office many times and say, well, you know, I just can't get my wife to come to church. What should I do? I said, you know, you can get a club and drag her in by the hair. Whatever it takes. You need to take control of your marriage. What do you mean you're not going to church? I got a guy right now like this. Or had a guy. I'm not the pastor anymore. I keep forgetting that. But I mean, this guy has been backslidden for about a year because his wife got backslidden and he didn't take control of the situation, and so she's drugged him down to her level. Where's the leadership? And by the way, leadership demands love. Remember what I said? Love and leadership. You need to lovingly do whatever it will take to get your family in some kind of biblical order. And it takes love to do that. It's not just say, you will do this or you will do that. No, you've got to love them into submission. For Christ's sake. Decisiveness, by the way, builds confidence. When the man is decisive and can make decision, that builds confidence in the wife concerning her husband and the marriage. Bad decisions are worse than no decisions, fellas. You know, by the way, ladies, you need to get a hold of this. This concept of the Ephesians chapter 5 here, where the woman is in subjection to the husband, you know what that means? If he makes the decisions, when things go wrong, it's his fault. Isn't that a good thing? Man, many times I wished I was a woman so I could blame her. But I can't do that. If I made the decision, it's my fault. Say, hey, dummy, look what you did, you know. Decision making must be preceded by prayer. I'm sure Joshua didn't just get up that day and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'll tell you what. I bet he spent a long time on his knees asking God for direction and help because he was dealing with the whole nation of Israel here. And he needed to set the example for them. Lord, what should I do? And I believe God impressed on his heart what he should do. And he said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. You folks need to make your own decisions, but as for me and my house, I've made a decision for my household. Organizing. Organize, don't agonize. Plan, don't push the panic button. Supervising. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4 says, one that ruleth well his own house, ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. One of the qualifications for a pastor is just exactly what I read to you. He has to have his own house under his authority. As long as they live under his roof, he is responsible for whatever decisions are made in that home. Once they move out, I told you last night, you know, don't stick your nose in your kids' business and so forth and so on. But as long as they're in your home, you are responsible for leading with love. Supervising everything that goes. You know what a supervisor does? The pastor is the supervisor of the church. The Bible calls him an overseer. He is to look over all of the ministries of the church and he's to be concerned about it. By the way, if your heart doesn't bleed when somebody leaves, regardless of the reason, then you have no business being a pastor. I mean, it hurts. They take a piece of your heart with them every time they go. They don't understand that. They think you're just some old mean ogre up here that likes to shout a lot. That's not what it's about. A shepherd has a tender heart towards every one of his sheep. And when one of the sheep goes astray, it breaks his heart. When he has to discipline one of his sheep, it breaks his heart. He didn't go home after a disciplinary session and say, oh boy, I'm really took care of that one. If he's any kind of a man of God, he goes home with his head down and his heart aching and breaking. Probably doesn't get much sleep that night because of what he had to do. And then people sit in the pew and say, oh, he just wants to be a dictator. They don't have a clue. Don't have a clue. Leading with love. Listening. A sympathetic awareness and understanding of the wife's needs communicates love to a wife. When you take the time to listen to her, you're saying, I love you. I respect you. Verbal assurance. Women need to be complimented as cooks, as mothers, as lovers, as but housekeepers as to their appearance and so forth. Physical attention. Women are touch oriented. By the way, that's what's wrong with that holding hands business I talked about last night. When a man holds a woman's hand, he may feel something. She feels electricity. Am I right, ladies? If you are touched by the man that you love, you feel something. That's why as a pastor, I never shook hands with ladies too long. You know, I didn't want to convey the wrong impression. In fact, if a pastor's smart, what he'll do is, number one, he'll keep his cotton-picking hands off the ladies. Number two, and that protects the ministry, by the way. And number two, he won't send the wrong signal by spending too much time touching a woman. I mean, no hugging, no, you know, don't hold on to her hand. You know, we're having a nice little fellowship here. And the wife's over there stewing. Rightly so. Positive attitude. Doing things without nagging assures the wife of the husband's love. Listen, if you know there's something that needs attention, and you tell, or she tells you that she shouldn't have to tell you 20 times to get it done if it's something that's, you know, has a priority to it. And that assures her of your love, making her feel needed, recognition of her contributions to the home and marriage, and expressing appreciation will also help her feel loved. And lastly, spirituality. Let me put it this way. A woman can say, I feel loved when my husband is right with the Lord. You know what that does? That imparts spirituality to the woman. She's in the place where God put her, looking up to the man that God placed in her life. And when he's right with God, then she feels that she's being loved. And that's what this passage is all about. Verse 31, Genesis chapter 2, we looked at last night, and also Matthew chapter 5 has the same concept. For this cause shall man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife. There's that command again. Even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Love and leadership, service and closeness, a winning combination and a surefire formula for a happy home. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Please. Father in heaven, thank you tonight for these dear people. And I pray that nothing I said was offensive, but that they took it as coming from you, and they realize that these are spiritual principles that will help their homes. And Lord, I pray that the ladies here tonight be willing to let their husbands be the leaders that you called them to be. And then, Lord, I pray that you'll help the men to take the spiritual leadership in their home. If they don't have a devotional life with their wife, they're missing out on something wonderful and sweet. And they can share their prayer requests and their most intimate thoughts. And they can read the Scripture and grow thereby. When they can set the example for their children. Lord, I pray that that will happen as a result of these meetings. Lord, bless and honor your word tonight has been preached. And Lord, if there's anything that I said that I should not have said, I pray you'll erase it from my minds, but if there's anything I implied or didn't quite say, I pray that you will help the people to extrapolate from what I did say those things, those principles which they need to put into practice in their lives. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm going to ask you tonight, as I have the other preceding nights, to think about what was preached. If God spoke to your heart, I am going to ask you to get up out of your seat tonight and come down here. If there's some area where you need to strengthen your relationship, husbands, if you need to rebuild or build your authority in the home, ladies, if you need to demonstrate your love and submission to your husband the way the Bible says to do, I'm going to ask you to come in just a moment. In fact, I'm going to ask you to stand right now before, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. No need to look around tonight. I'm going to ask the men to pray a prayer along this line. Lord, help me tonight to do right. I know what the Bible teaches. I believe truth has been preached here. And I need to do something about something that was said or something that was implied in the message. I'm going to ask you to just slip out from your seat, come down here. Are you willing to pray that kind of a prayer? That you're willing to take the spiritual authority in your home? Are you willing to be the man that God placed in that position of responsibility? Ladies, I want you to pray this prayer. Lord, help me to be the kind of wife that I should be, submissive to my husband as a spiritual leader of my home. And Lord, I pray that you'll help me to be as sweet as I need to be, and that I'll be just as submissive as the church is to Christ in my home. Help me to help my husband take the spiritual leadership. Help me to relinquish the reins and control in my home that I've exercised, and be willing to help him to take that leadership position. And ladies, I'm going to ask you to join your husband or do the same thing that we just asked him to do a moment ago. And if your husband's up here, kneel with him if you would please, and let him know that you're supporting him and that you are also willing to take the scriptural position in your home. And I believe God can change some lives and some homes if you just pray these simple prayers. Lord, these folks have come now in response to what I believe is the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God through the Word of God. And I ask you now to help each man to not only make a decision as Joshua did, that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, but also do it lovingly as Christ loves the church. Do everything he can to build his wife. Do everything he can to make her all that she ought to be.